Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24, and I'd like just to refresh your memory by reading some verses from the beginning of that chapter. Genesis chapter 24, where we have Abraham, an old man now, but anxious to see his son Isaac married and settled before he should die. Verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, say behind his knee. And that was just a symbol of the servant being in submission to Abraham, and therefore, as he makes this promise, it's a most solemn matter. Today, in court, you're asked to hold up your hand as you make a promise. And it's similar significance. He was indicating that he was the servant of Abraham, he was obedient to him, he was submissive to him, and that whatever task was given to him, he would solemnly undertake. Verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. We will end our reading there, looking to the Lord to bless it to all our hearts. Now, I want to go a little further in our study. We really only introduced it last time we were together, considering how that here in this task given to Abraham's servant, we have a wonderful picture. First of all, of the father setting out to get a bride for his son. And that was the eternal purpose of God, you know. If you're saved today, you're part of the bride that God in eternity, God the Father in eternity, selected, chose for his son, the Lord Jesus. Then the servant going out with this solemn task is a picture of the gospel preacher. That's the task of a preacher. He's out looking for a bride for Christ. Paul the apostle spoke of how he had been the means in the gospel of bringing the people to Christ as part of that chaste or holy or pure bride. That's what the gospel preacher's all about. You'll learn, I hope, a little more about the matter. And then, of course, Rebecca. Well, she pictures for us the actual bride. And we'll learn something about the Church of Jesus Christ as we look a little later in our series at Rebecca. But we're going to start with Abraham's desire for a bride for Isaac. We considered that too last week and noted how that here in God's Word we have a record of this family decision. Just remember, there were kings, parliament, princes, wars, battles, buying and selling going on in the world at that time. There were great men, but God takes us to this very domestic scene and records it. Because what was happening in the home of Abraham was of great importance to God. And that teaches us, you know, boys and girls, and I repeat what I have said already in our last assembly, the affairs of God's people are chief in the mind of God. You might think, you know, that what the United Nations are doing, or what the United Kingdom government is doing, or the United States government, or Russia, or any other great country, that would be of great importance to God. No! What is happening to his people is important. It says in the scriptures, mine eye is upon you. Upon you. And God orders all affairs and events and happenings in the world for the benefit of his people. As we are brought here to the household of Abraham, this is underlined for us that it's what's happening among God's people that is all important. Well, let's notice today the charge or the duty, the task that was given to Abraham's servant. Verses 3 and 4. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I want you to notice, first of all, something that's not there. You know, it's important when you read your Bible that you notice the things that God doesn't say. Well, that's very important that you take note of that fact. Certainly take note of the fact of what it is God says. But what God doesn't say at times is very important and shouldn't be missed. And what is it that's not said here? There's no name given to the servant. Look at it. Verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. He would have been the chief servant, but no name is given. No name is given. Now, what is the significance of that, you say? Well, there has to be a significance. There has to be a significance. There's one thing about the Lord, he's not impolite. If he leaves out a name, there's a reason for it. It's just that he's not being careless or impolite or forgetful. Oh, no. No, no. Well, if we bear in mind here that which this servant illustrates, what he is a picture of, I think we have it explained to us why no name is given. Now, I'll tell you the name of the man in a moment or two, or at least the name I believe this man had in a moment or two. But I want you just to think about the fact that no name is given here to the man. What did I say he was a representative of, a picture of? The preacher. The preacher sent by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel and draw sinners to Christ. The man sent of God on the holy errand of bringing a people to Christ as part of his bride. That's what this man's task here is a picture of. And I believe that God is underscoring that the preacher is nothing. He's nothing. He's not important. In this whole process, he himself is of no importance. His name is not important. It's the work, it's the message that he preaches that is important. I don't know how many of you know your postman's name. He doesn't advertise his name. And if you have come to know his name, it's because, well, as a member of the community, he is known. But he doesn't come to the door and introduce himself and give his name and then hand you the letter. No. His task is to leave the letters. His name's not important. And if that's the case with the postman, how much more with the gospel preacher? I suppose, you know, gospel ministers need to remember this. Oh, it's not unknown for gospel ministers to get big ideas about themselves. That they're very important. They're the most important individual in the church. It's not unknown for gospel ministers' wives to likewise get opinions along those lines. But I tell you this, gospel ministers need the Spirit that was upon Paul when he said, I am the least of all the servants of God. And yet we know from the records of the early church and the labors of God's servants in the early church, Paul was a giant. He outworked everybody. But he didn't think that about himself. He said, I'm the least. He ever had the image, the picture, an awareness of his own unworthiness, his own nothingness. And you know, having that awareness made him all the more suitable to be God's servant. You know, when I grew up as a boy and was about your age, it seems strange, but where we lived there were virtually no tractors. I honestly can't think of a farm around that had a tractor. It was all horses. All horses. And consequently, you grew up with a knowledge of a horse that you wouldn't have today. You wouldn't have a clue. You knew how to harness the horse. You knew the little habits of the horse. For you had to go out in the mornings to the fields and catch the horse and bring him in and harness him. And not all horses would just automatically, when they see you come into the field, come to you. Some of them would, well, a bit like yourselves, reluctant to start a day's work. And so the old horse might head off on his own to the far corner of the field and try to dodge you. And you had to learn little tricks like bringing a bucket with you so that the horse thought, oh, there's grub in the bucket. And over he'd come, usually there was nothing in the bucket, it was just there to rattle and give him the impression. But you had to learn all these wee things. But you know, there's one thing about a horse. When you put him into the shafts of the cart and had him all harnessed and you get in and had the reins, that horse had to do what it was told. Slightest tug on the rein and it would turn in the direction that the rein pulled it. Two reins pull, it would stop. Wee slap of the reins on its back and off it would go. Now if you had a horse in the cart that when you pulled the right rein, it said, no, I don't want to go that way, I want to go this way, I'll turn left. No good. You couldn't do anything with a horse like that. It was useless to you. It was in control. And that's no good. Paul was a man who had a very low opinion of himself, a very humble opinion of himself, and that made him all the more useful to God. He did whatever God told him to do. And the very fact that here in the story of Abraham seeking a bride for his son, that the man given the task had no name, serves to underscore that with this office, with this duty, there is a requirement of humility. We must not think we are anybody. Preachers need ever to bear this in mind, because only trouble can come when they forget that truth. Now, I said I'd mention who he was. Well, just in passing, it's commonly believed, can't be absolutely sure, but it's commonly believed that this man was called Eliezer. If you turn back to chapter 15, there in the verse 2, well, let's read from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So this was before the birth of Isaac. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The steward, chief servant, the man in charge of his household. Here in Genesis chapter 24, he called the eldest servant. And I would take that as meaning that he was the chief of the servant. Now, between Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter 24, there are about 55, 56 years. So Eliezer, if he was the chief steward back 56 years earlier, he would have been a mature man back then. He wasn't a teenager. You couldn't have a teenager over the household, over servants in Abram's household that were older than him. You wouldn't have that. No. He would have been the chief, the oldest. So he would have been a mature man. I don't know. At least 25. So 56 years later, that would make him around 80. And he's given this task. Probably the most important task he ever was given. And you know, boys and girls, there's a wee lesson there for an old fellow like me. You're never too old to do something for God. You're never too young, and that's for you. But also there's a wee thing here for me. You're never too old. When he was an old man, Eliezer is given this wonderful task of going out and seeking a bride for Isaac. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's just bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for your mercy. Bless the children. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Oh, they cannot understand, I'm sure, the mercy that is theirs to thus begin a day around God's word. But Lord, whether they understand it or not, may they benefit from it. Bless the whole school. Remember the staff, duties that are theirs, and the tasks and the labors. Be near, overshadow the school, and grant your blessing to it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.